This morning, as we honor our graduates, I wanted to bring a lesson that might be appropriate for them, and of course appropriate for each and every one of us, to help us all to worship God and be strengthened and edified ourselves also this morning. I don't know, what would you think about it? If you had the task of something to say to our graduates, what would you want to say to them? As I approach this lesson, I try to think in those terms. It's so difficult. There are so many things that could be said. What's the single most important thing that you might take the time to say to them on this occasion? Well, I thought about the possibility of what is life all about. I think we need to have some understanding of the basic, most important things in all of life. I think that's important for each and every one of us. There are a lot of us, I'm sure, as adults that pass over the very basic, most important thing in life, and striving after the necessities of life, we may forget that which is the most important of all. And I think we all want to have a happy and successful life. To do that, we need to know what life is all about. What's its purpose? What will make it successful? I saw a t-shirt here some time back, and on the t-shirt this person was wearing, it said, "Life is a game. Whoever dies with the most toys wins." Well, I'm not sure that I agreed with that t-shirt one little bit. But then just this past week, I saw a second t-shirt in the grocery store down at Beechler's, and it said on it, "Whoever dies with the most toys still dies." How true that is. I have an idea that at the moment of death, the number of toys won't interest us one little bit. It will not be important to us at all. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we come before thy throne. We come giving praise and glory and honor to thy most holy name. We come asking, Father, that you will be with us as we study from thy word this morning. And as we try to bring a message and study the question of what is life about, what are those important issues in life that we must never neglect, we ask that you will be with us. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I think there are several things that could be said that life is not about, that our world today considers very important. And perhaps it would be good for us just to take a few moments here in the beginning of this lesson to note some of those things that the world and our society, our culture, seems to hold as being important in life. One of those first things is that life is not about getting money. It's not about being rich or having possessions and owning property. And yet there are a lot of people that are looking to such things as this, money and riches and property, to make their lives successful and to be happy, to find peace and contentment in life. And they will not find it. In Luke, the 12th chapter, when Jesus was teaching, there was a man in the crowd, Luke 12 and verse 13, a man who we can imagine had just lost his dad. And the inheritance had been left to the children. But evidently he felt cheated in one way or another, and his brother, maybe under the system of the Jewish custom, the oldest son received double the inheritance, maybe he'd received much more than what this one did. Or maybe there had been some defrauding and someone had taken more of the inheritance than what was his. We don't know the circumstances. But this man speaks out to Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to the man something that helps me to think that maybe the man was covetous. Maybe he was looking to that inheritance as the greatest thing that he needed. Maybe he was in debt or he had problems. Maybe he had a business he was wanting to put that money in. Maybe he thought he needed that inheritance, that it would save him in some way and make his life happy and successful. I don't know, but Jesus said something that makes me think, wonder if that's the way he was trusting in that inheritance when he said to take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus is saying life is not about possessing property and things. It's not about riches and money. This man hears, listening to the words of Jesus, opportunity to receive and hear the greatest message that anyone could hear. And his mind is on one thing. Money. The inheritance. And he wanted more of it, rather than wanting more of the word of life that come from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was thinking about his inheritance. And maybe Jesus told this parable then that followed for the benefit of that man, because maybe that man was thinking just like the fool that Jesus tells about in the parable. The man who said in the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had abundance, he had his granaries full and his fields were full, and he didn't know what he was going to do with his crop in the field. And he said, man, he made a decision, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And therein will I bestow my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for years to come. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall all these things be? And then Jesus said, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Life is about being rich toward God. It is not about laying up treasures for ourselves. It is not about the physical. This man in the crowd certainly must have been a fool to have missed the opportunity to receive the riches of eternal life from Jesus Christ because he was so concerned about the physical things, about his inheritance. 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 and 10 says, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus himself said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Yet in spite of that, many, many who sit in church pews throughout our land this morning still have their minds set upon riches and things. Right at the place where we're supposed to be worshiping God, just like this man. And their minds are still set upon riches and possessions and the physical things of this life. There's a man that I often have opportunity to visit with, who is just like this man in Luke chapter 12. Every time I talk to him, he seems to talk about his brothers and how they cheated him out of the inheritance, part of which should have been left to him. And he's always got some long story about how it was done and the evil and how the people cheated him and how that the people in this town where he came from are so crooked and his family so evil they cheated him out of his inheritance. But you know, if he had all the money in the world, he would not be happy. He wouldn't be successful. If he had got every penny that had been coming to him and his brothers had turned over their inheritance to him, he wouldn't have been happy, because there was something more basic. There is still something more basic missing from his life. Life is not about riches. Neither is life about fulfilling our pleasures. Sometimes people think that's what it's all about. We just live, fulfill our pleasures, and have a good time all the way through life, and then we'll be happy and we'll be successful. Solomon tried that. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. He writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But he said, this also is folly. Vanity. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 4, he says, the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. James wrote about people seeking after pleasure and fulfilling their own desires and lusts. In James chapter 4, he asked the question, from whence do wars and fights come? Do they not come from your own lusts or your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? And then he says, your pleasures block your prayers. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you might use it upon your pleasures. Or upon your lust, the King James says. It's about that same thing, our desire for pleasure, our lust. The things that stimulate the flesh and make us feel good. Life's not about that. That's not the vital, most important thing in life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 speaks about the last days, how perilous times are going to come. And how people are going to be there. It says they're going to be lovers of themselves. And gives a long list of characteristics of them. And among that is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many are fishing on the golf course? Fulfilling their own pleasures. Maybe just staying at home reading the comic strip this morning. How many are fulfilling their own pleasures of one kind or another rather than worshiping and serving God this day? No, pleasures will not make us happy. And then neither is life about getting a right relationship here upon this earth. Life is not about getting the mate that we want, young people. You know, sometimes young people are desperate for love. It's a need that we all have. And especially whenever we go through those teenage years and the early years in the 20s, one of the basic controlling forces in our lives is that need to have a close, intimate relationship with another person of the opposite sex, that we might feel loved and significant and important to someone. We all feel that. And that's right and holy and good. But sometimes young people become desperate for love. And especially if young people have not felt maybe loved like they needed to feel loved by their parents or maybe by society or in the school and maybe classmates and so forth, haven't made them feel loved, then many times they become desperate for love. They become starved for love like a person stranded in a desert. And they can only think of this one thing many times, and it becomes an obsession with them. So much so that the first prospect for a mate that comes along, they grab at it like a starving man grabbing for food. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, there's a story of a young man who perhaps was like this a little bit. His name was Ammon. He was the son of King David. And he loved a beautiful young lady, so the scriptures tell us there, by the name of Tamar. Actually, Tamar was his half-sister. But those type of marriages were accepted back in those times. And as Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah was his half-sister. So Ammon and Tamar had the same father, but they had different mothers. Tamar was Absalom's full sister. But he, Ammon, loved Tamar very much. He was so drawn to her that I don't know whether it was love sickness or what there, but he began to lose weight as he pined for her, as the scriptures would indicate. He became sick as he thought about her. And he had a friend who said, well, this is... why don't you do something about it? Why don't you pretend to be sick and tell your father David that you want her to come and prepare some food for you at your house? And so that he did. And he told David, his father, if she could only come and give me food out of her hand, it would, you know, be a great help to me, make me feel so good. And David made that request, and she went to his house. And to make a long story short, he forced himself up on her. She argued with him, pleaded with him. He says, the king will give you to me if you will just... If you'll just ask for me. He said, don't do this evil thing. It'll be a reproach upon Israel if you do this. And she pleaded and begged, but because he was stronger than she was, he forced himself upon her. And then he became very angry with her, the record says. And he was much more angry with her now than he had even loved her prior to that. Oh, that's the way it happens so many times. She didn't return his love. She didn't accept it. And the whole thing ends up that Absalom finally puts him to death sometime later than this. She ends up leaving his place rejected and telling him that this is worse now for you to send me away after that you have done this thing to me. But you see, he thought he had to have her. He thought that was all that there was, all he could think about. And he ruined the lives of two people. It happens again and again in our society today. The two people think that they must have one another and they're not suited for one another at all. And it ends up after a few years in divorce or some tragedy. Life is not about that one relationship. That's an important thing in life. But finding a mate and setting our eyes on that one is not all that life is about. What is it about? Those are some things, you know, our society seems to think hold as important, pleasures and lusts and fulfilling that relationship with some other young person and money. But I believe that passage we looked at in Luke chapter 12 gives us the answer, and that is to be rich toward God. That's what life is about. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the wise man Solomon, after he had searched for the meaning of life in power and pleasure, in riches, in wives, relationships galore, finally said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is to be rich toward God. Fear, reverence, respect God and keep his commandments. What's the greatest commandments? The two greatest commandments, Jesus said, the first one is to love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and strength. That's the greatest. That's the first. That's the most important thing in life. First one is to love God. And the second one is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Both of these deal with relationships with other people. Life, success, happiness, and fulfillment in life is found in getting our relationships first with God right. And secondly, our relationship with other people. Not going to deal with that second one this morning. But the first and most important thing is to get our relationship right with God. Willard Tate, in a book entitled Learning to Love, made this statement. He said, the key to life is the ability to establish and maintain long-lasting relationships. Long-lasting relationships with God, with family, with friends, even with yourself. The key to life certainly isn't in what you own, and it's not in what you have done. Notice it's in, first of all, relationship with God. The rich man, the fool in the parable that Jesus told, and that man who asked the question was a fool because they were more concerned about things than they were about a relationship with God. I read of a man who was highly successful. As a young man, he went to work into a certain company, and he was very determined to be successful and to achieve success in that company. And he worked his way to the top until he was finally the president of that company. Very successful man in the community and serving there. Had a beautiful wife and two lovely children. But he kept coming to the doctor because he was nervous, full of anxiety and concern. He just didn't find happiness in all of these things. And the doctor told him, he says, after giving him many prescriptions and tried to help him over a period of years, says, I think what you need to do is to go have a serious talk with a preacher of the gospel. And that he did. Because he had everything that this world could offer, except that one foremost thing above all else. God was not in his life. He did not have a relationship with life. The single most important ingredient of success and happiness and peace in this life is a relationship with God. Now, there's a lot of people who misunderstand that, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. When I'm talking about a relationship with God, I'm not talking about just being a member of the church. I'm not talking about just being able to quote maybe a bunch of scriptures and know a lot about the Bible. I'm not talking about one who just faithfully attends all the services of the church or one who's been baptized into Christ. I'm not talking about, doesn't necessarily mean one is a preacher or an elder or a Bible school teacher. I'm talking about one who has a genuine relationship with God. All these things I mentioned are involved in having a relationship with God. But that first commandment, the thing above all else, is to love God. And if one doesn't have a relationship of love toward God, though he might have all of these things, he's going to be missing out on that real vital relationship with God. Relationship with God must be based on love. And in John chapter 5, in our adult class, we've been studying a passage of scripture there where that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day and told him to take up his bed and walk. And the Jewish leaders condemned him because he said he was breaking the Sabbath by this man carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And then he said some things which let them know that he put himself on an equal with God the Father. And so they then accused him of making himself equal with God, which was for a man to commit the sin of blasphemy. And they set about to try to kill him, John 5 and verse number 18, because of those things. But these were the Jewish leaders. These were God's people. These were the leaders of God's people. They were the ones that Jesus himself said to them that they searched the scriptures. They tried to, they taught the scriptures to other people. They practiced it, tried to practice the scriptures according to their understanding of it. But in verse 42, Jesus said to them, you do not love God. Love God is just a hope. Loving God and having a relationship with God is a whole lot more than just knowing some scriptures. It's a whole lot more than warming a church pew. It must be a relationship that is based upon love, the first commandment, to love God. And if we do not love God, that was the problem of these Jewish leaders. The end result was they didn't obey God. They rejected Jesus Christ. But if we don't love God, how can we practice all the other things necessary to have a relationship with Him? If we don't love God, for example, how can we reverence and honor Him if we don't really love Him? And if we don't love God, how can we submit in obedience to Him if we don't love Him? How can we trust Him and depend upon Him to protect us and to care for us if we don't love Him? The first and foremost thing is a relationship with God based upon love. If we do not have that type of relationship that's based upon love, then many of our basic needs necessary to cope with life are not going to be met. I want to try to repeat that. A relationship with God is necessary, or our basic needs in order to cope with life will not be met. What are some of the basic needs of life that I'm talking about? Well, we all have a need to be loved, don't we? We all have a need to be accepted, to feel value and importance and significance, to feel secure and protected both now and in the future. Those are needs we have. We need to feel forgiveness for our wrongs because we know we can't be perfect. We need to feel productive and useful. But if we do not have a relationship with God where we know He loves us and accepts us and values us and forgives us, then how can we have those basic needs met? Having a relationship with God is what will meet those needs. If we do not realize and feel the warmth of God's love for us, we do not have the relationship with Him that we ought to have, and we'll not feel loved. If we do not have a relationship and realize how much God loves us, and if we don't feel the warmth of His love for us, then we're not going to feel loved. We're not going to feel accepted or of value or of importance. And if we don't feel that God loves us, how can we feel secure in this earth? And if we don't feel that God loves us, how can we feel secure about the future and what's going to happen to us at the time of death? And if we don't feel that God loves us, how can we feel that He forgives us of all of our sins? Love is the foundation of it. It's the foundation of the relationship that we must have with God. And if we don't have it, our lives will be filled with fears. Fears of failure, and fears of other people, fears of the future, fears of death, fears of the unknown. If we do not have a relationship of love with God, our lives, they're going to be filled with stress, guilt, feelings of inferiority, lust, selfishness, anger, maybe even pessimism. If we don't have that relationship with God based upon love, the single most important thing necessary to happiness and peace and success is to love God, to have a relationship with God based upon love. You might be asking, how can I love God? Well, 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. We're going to have to come to study about God's love, look in His book and understand what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and His eternal plans for us. We need to know and understand His care and His protection and His love over us. We need to know the value He places upon us and what He's willing to do to save us. And we mustn't listen to Satan and his disciples and the people who are in our culture who tell us that God doesn't love us and that all of this world and all this here is just a result of an accident and it's not God working and caring for us. You know, the natural tendency, however, of all people is for us to put ourselves down. And we think we are bad and that how could God love me? Most of us think if God or people really knew me, we begin to think if God knew me, what I thought about and my selfish, sinful thoughts, He couldn't love me. And we put ourselves down rather than the feeling that God loved us. But God demonstrates His love toward us. God proves what the demonstration is to prove. He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While He knew our thoughts. While He knew our selfishness and our sins and our greeds and our lust, Christ died for us. Oh yes, He loves us. And we need to come to understand that love. Do you love God? Are you reading His message? Do you know and appreciate His love, His interest in you, and how He values you? This is His effort to try to get that message to each one of us. And we need to spend time in it, meditating upon it and seeing how he loves us. He can't do any more. He sent this to us. This is his love, his hand reaching out to us. But we have to respond in love and love him in return. Some years ago on the program, TV program 2020, they were doing a story on the cruelty to animals. They showed inside a chick hatchery. And after the chicks were hatched, they all were on this long conveyor belt that came out. There were people sitting along the side of the conveyor belt. And they were taking out chicks and putting them into a packing box according to color and size, and I don't know what all specifications that they were. Different ones were after different color or size or something. And those that didn't fit into any of those categories just rode the conveyor belt onto the end where they dumped off into a big mouth, a big thing that crushed them. And you know, people would reach out to get those chicks and put them in their box, and chicks would duck, you know, they'd shudder away, and they'd pick them up and they'd put them in their boxes. Those that fit, that were right, fit their category. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, life is a whole lot like that, isn't it? All of us are like on a big conveyor belt, aren't we? Really, this conveyor belt's the devil's. We put ourselves on there by sin, disobedience to God. And we're riding this conveyor belt, and at the end of it is eternal destruction. The fires of hell, separation from God throughout all eternity. But you know where God is? He's sitting on the side. He's trying to get trying to get all of us off of this conveyor belt. He's trying to save all of us that he can. Get us off of the conveyor belt. But there's a lot of people who think they're not worth saving. And when the hand of God reaches out for them, they duck or they run, they try to get away. And all God wants to do is to save them. If you're riding that conveyor belt to eternal destruction this morning, God loves you. He wants you to love him. Don't resist his advances. When he calls, when he invites, accept that invitation. Turn away from sin and build that relationship with God that will last throughout all eternity. That's the most important thing in life. If you haven't started that relationship, won't you do it this morning? While we stand now, while we sing.